A reading from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high places, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. In the name of Jesus, amen. The Apostle Paul sounds pretty urgent. Certainly, the nations in his day were a lot like the nations are in our day, facing all kinds of challenges, wars, rumors of wars, all kinds of difficulties. And so with a sense of urgency, we hear Paul say to the young evangelist the following: I urge that supplications, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. In short, don't forget to say your prayers. But don't just pray for mom and dad and brother and sister, but pray for the president. Pray for the governors of our land. Pray for the executive branch, the judicial branch, the legislative branch. How many of you pray for your mayors? Or mayor, rather, in the community you live in? Today, our meditation is going to be a little ambitious for a sermon, but the title of our meditation is Pray for Our Nation's Leaders. There's a lot going on in our day and our time. There's a lot of things that don't make sense to me. There's a lot of things that look rather strange to me, actually even unlawful, lawless. But in truth, if you look across history, those things are always there. The answer is more than just casting a vote. It's more than just getting the vote out. It's actually a whole lot more important than that, as important as that is. It's about saying our prayers. I'll read it again. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions. Why, Paul? Because I said so? No, he doesn't say it that way. He gives the reason why. To this end, with the result that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. How many would like that? Amen? Amen? How about this? Godly and dignified in every way. Amen? Boy, makes you want to say your prayers. Makes you want to pray for our president, our Congress, for our governor, for the school board, for all those who are in high places, all those who have placed in a position that we call government. Government. What a huge word. It means so many different things. It's a gift from God. All government comes from God, and we'll drill into that and think about that. But what's the first government you experience? The way your mom and dad govern you or not. It's how you see your mom and dad caring for each other in ways that take care of that beautiful little building block of a whole society. That's the first government we experience. And then we get siblings. And so will the nation of the Rollison family learn how to live in peace and quietness of life, or will the little heathens kill each other? So parenting is all about learning to discipline in a healthy way, govern in a healthy way, one's activity with others in the family. We used to say, discipline yourself so others don't have to. But, you know, in truth, you have to learn how to discipline yourself by the examples of mom and dad. We call it family of origin, and it's huge. Psychologically, sociologically, it's huge. So much of how you and I live every day has been based already by the age of five on how we were shepherded, parented, governed, and how we were taught to govern ourselves. Now, the grace of God can work with that. That's good news. But we learn a lot about government in our homes. And then from our homes, we learn a lot about government with our neighbors. And our peers are profound shapers of how we govern ourselves, or the lack thereof. So this is a huge, huge topic. Of course, we think of government as being at the maybe state level, at the national level. How often do we think about government in our HOAs? And can HOAs get a little too heavy-handed in their governing? Or can they slack off? How often do we think of the governing we need to do as a congregation, as a 501c3 that has the favor of not having to pay taxes? I mean, this is a huge subject. The good news is we have a lot to be thankful for about the government across our land. And good government's going to be tested by lawlessness. And so as we find ourselves facing difficult issues, those are tremendous opportunities for government to discipline itself in ways that make it healthier. But as all the other nations have gone, so will the United States of America one day or another. That's why we are so thankful that we have dual citizenship. We're a part of another kind of government. We're a part of a kingdom that has no end. Let's read this together. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. That's great news. You and I have been brought into a kingdom by the grace of God, made citizens of a citizenry that's been brought in through the waters of holy baptism, is being fed by the Word of God in oral, written, and sacramental ways so that we can learn about this kingdom we're a part of now and forever. Now, at the beginning of the service, we confessed and we were honest about all the ways we fail to govern ourselves in good ways, to discipline our thinking, our talking, our conduct. And how wonderful it is to stand before the king of this government, understanding that he went to the way of the cross, serving us, taking upon himself all the ways that we have fallen short. What other king stoops to such service? I think of no one. And he loves us. He loves you. And he's placed in your heart and mind the Holy Spirit to train you, to govern you in ways where you and I are learning to grow in godliness. There's a prayer for Pentecost 15 that is really the prayer for this sermon. And I'll read it to you. We'll pray it together. For the 15th Sunday after Pentecost, which is today, the collect of the day goes this way. Let's pray it. Lord of all power and might, author and giver of all good things, graft in our hearts the love of your name. Increase in us true religion. Nourish us with all goodness and bring forth in us the fruit of good works through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And we all say to that prayer, amen. What God is doing in establishing his kingdom in us, his government in us, is to train us in the way of peace and hope and joy and love, to roll up our sleeves and work hard without wondering what's in it for us, but just to do it, to love our enemies, to pray for those who are harsh on us, and to pray for our leaders, especially the leaders that drive us crazy, whoever they may be, to pray for them. And why do we do this? Because God has placed them over us. Oh, I know, maybe you'll say, well, I didn't vote for him, I didn't vote for her, I didn't want those people to serve on the school board. Okay, well, they're there, so pray for them. Why? Here's why. In Romans chapter 13, Paul kind of lays out the Sede Doctrina, the texts that show us this powerful gift of government and where it comes from. And so here it is. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Really, Paul? And his answer is yes. Why? For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. I mean, Paul is writing this in a time when the persecution of Christians is just escalating. Governments are going sour. We're not talking about the Constantinian age of the Christian church with the Edict of Milan, and all of a sudden the Christian church became front and center of cultural society. This is when Christians were being burned at night so that the rulers could see the light and enjoy their evening. It's crazy stuff. So keep in mind, government is a gift. But like all the other gifts that God gives us, can government be used in destructive ways? And the answer is, absolutely. Who will those who rule over us in inappropriate ways, who will they have to answer to? The one who has authorized them to govern in good ways. And what do those good ways look like? Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. That's the way it is. That's how God has designed society and nations, countries. Now, the church in the Old Testament God's family in the Old Testament started looking at all the other nations. And they started noticing how different they were than all the other nations. And their request to God, give us a king, a ruler, who will rule over us like all the rulers over all the other nations. And what did God say? I'm your ruler. Let me be your king. And what did the church say? No, we want a king. So God gave them Saul. Didn't go so well. God gave them David. And so God used David, who was a man with feet of clay, and yet a man who understood the grace of God and believed in it, who became a man after God's own heart. God used David to be the illustration of the king who would come to rule over the family of God and give the family good government. And we know who that is. It's Jesus. But what of those who are authorized to serve over us in the United States of America, like our president, like the legislative branch of government, setting up and establishing laws? What of the judicial branch of government to ensure that those laws are carried out? The executive branch that oversees that. To resist is to incur judgment. Now, there may come a time when we have to appeal to a higher court. There was a man back in the day of Nebuchadnezzar who was told not to say his prayers or he'll face punishment, and he said his prayers anyway. Daniel. There can be times when we must appeal and go with God. But what's the point of this? Government is intended to serve a purpose. We're not quite sure here yet what it is. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Now, when rulers start rewarding bad conduct and punishing good conduct, we're talking about a lawless nation. And it's going to explode. And it's going to face the judgment of God. But those who rule over us are to encourage us for the common welfare of our citizenship. Paul asked the question, would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. The sword is a huge word encompassing a lot of different civil authority. When you blow through the stop sign and you see the red lights, the sword is on your tail. And you've got to pull over and face what that example of the sword needs to do to help you with your driving skills so that there can be a little bit more peace on the road and so forth. It's the three branches of government. It's our governor. It's our school board for our city or our ISD, whatever it is. They are supposed to be rewarding and ensuring that good and the good of the community is being served. Again, those who no longer want that as their target will face the one who has authorized them. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Our six branches of the military are another example of the sword. Paying fines, another way, and so forth and so on. Stoplights, zoning codes, all those kinds of things are done and intended to be done for the common good. Again, Can they get out of hand? And the answer is yes. Can government overreach? The answer is yes. Can we miss what's happening? Absolutely. And yet, this is underneath God's divine scrutiny. Paul goes on. Then, for he is the servant of God and an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So God uses government to exercise a certain amount of wrath to keep sin and wickedness and transgression in check. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience, just to learn how to do the right things, to have some sense of peace. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Isn't it interesting? So, as far as God is concerned, all those who rule over us at all levels of government and activity are meant to do it for good. And when they don't, they'll face God and His wrath. And we are to pray for these ministers of God. Interesting title. Serving on God's behalf. The challenge with this is the scripture also gives ample evidence, as well as human history, how governments go bad. And this picture in John 2 explains that. Oh, did I already read that? No. Just to finish this point. Verse 7. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. That's the point. And this is a picture of our doctrine on government. Romans chapter 13. The challenge with that is that God in this world is in an epic battle against evil, including the evil of the nations. This is Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Messiah, saying. So all the kings of the world, all the rulers are going now against God and the Messiah. What's their motion in the world council? It's a very generic one that is played out in all kinds of different ways. Here's their motion. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. So here's the epic battle that's going on in this broken world of ours where government can get out of hand. Government can get so big it wants to take God's place. It wants to take over and create its own rules, its own will and ways. And even in our nation, we see these things happening and some of the things that are taking place in various levels of government. It's what happens. That's why we need to pray. That's why Paul has a sense of urgency. Don't forget to say your prayers. Pray for the president. Pray for Congress. Pray for the judicial system at all levels of what that entails. Because this is what's at threat. This is what they want to do. They want to free themselves from God. They want to be God in their own way. So how does God respond to this? He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill, the ancient city of David, the old part of the city of Jerusalem, Zion. So it's too late for the nations. There's already a king. His name is Jesus. And he is ruling over them all. How? Here's the next verse. It's now Jesus talking about his conversation with the Father. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. So it's all given to Jesus. And in his resurrection, that was what took place. Here's his work among the nations. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. How much of what we see right now going on among the nations, how much of what we're seeing as nations rise and fall is just the Lord doing his work with his iron scepter? An interesting way of looking at Jesus. The one who's over all the nations with an iron scepter. Having heard this, this is like the shot fired across the bow of all the nations. Verse 10, now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. So the leaders of the world, all those across our nation who are placed in positions of authority over us, this is the reality. And God understands this. And many learn this the hard way. The Lord Jesus has been established as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is ruling all things. But look at this last sentence. Let's read this together. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Let's do it again. Let's read it together. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Grasp the picture. Jesus ruling over the nations with an iron scepter. Ruling over them as he will. And yet we can jump in his lap knowing that we can take refuge in him. This is a picture of the church. You and I, as we take refuge in Jesus, for all the ways that we fall short, for all the ways that we fail at governing ourselves, as we trust in his forgiveness and grace, we take refuge in Jesus. That's the church. That's where we are. How does Jesus say it? Let's read it. So the battle is epic between God and evil, and yet we know who's going to be the victor. It's Jesus. But we need to say our prayers. Let's read this together. Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Unless the Lord builds the family, unless the Lord builds the marriage, unless the Lord builds the home, unless the Lord watches over the city, the state, the nation, makes you want to say your prayers. Amen? Makes you see the value of talking with God. And you know, some of the leaders that serve on our behalf, we're thankful for. Some, not so much. Pray for them all, especially the ones that hold you hostage and live rent-free in your brain, in your heart. Pray for them. Pray that God bless them for the sake of the citizenship. Pray that God bless them for the sake of not only our nation, but that other nations may learn our ways and see the blessings of good government in their own and among their own people and land. We need to say our prayers. You know, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. While Jesus is ruling over all the nations, while God is authorizing various rulers in various ways throughout our country, he authorizes his church to be serious about making disciples, baptizing, teaching, growing people in the will and ways of God, the commands of Christ, so that we can learn by the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us to govern ourselves according to his will and his ways, even more so. Even though we'll confess until the day we die how hard that struggle can be. But it's an epic struggle between God and evil in my heart and mind and yours, in the community that we live in. It's an epic battle between God and evil in the state of Texas, across our nation. And yet we know, as dual citizens, that the kingdom that we're a part of, God's kingdom of grace, will prevail. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Paul says, "And the Father put all things under his feet," that's Jesus, "and gave Jesus to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, for the fullness of him who fills all in all." This may be very hard to grasp, but Jesus rules over the nations right now so that the church can get its work done, so that the church can share the message of God's love, that people may know what it means to be forgiven, what it means to belong to a kingdom, having a king who loves and forgives, a kingdom that has no end. No wonder Paul says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high places, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." Even now, that's Jesus' work in your life and my life, as we live in a kingdom that will have no end. Paul goes on to say, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." This is our goal. And to that end, as citizens of the kingdom of God, we can do so. All the nations of this world will come and go. Ours, sooner or later, will fail. It'll be dashed. But we're a part of a kingdom that has no end, a kingdom that will never fail, the kingdom of God, where Jesus, the suffering servant he was, rules over us in his love, guiding us by the power of his Spirit in the truth of his word. I know this was a pretty ambitious message today to share with all of you, but it's important for us to really take to heart the need for us to pray for our leaders. They need our prayers, and we need to do so. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, the peace that goes beyond all that we understand, may that peace from God guard and keep your hearts and minds. In Christ Jesus, amen.